Good morning, everyone. Just for the record, I did not steal this passage, but I was allocated it, and I was like, yes! So thank you, Dave. That was very gracious of you to give that one for me. But we come to a passage that is well-loved and is the climax of this chapter of Romans. So I just want to pray that God would speak to us in new ways through it. So please join me. Gracious Father, your love is inconceivable, and yet in your goodness, you've made it conceivable through your Son. We pray that as we come to this part of Romans, your Spirit would be with us, helping us to understand something new of that love, something deeper, so that we might all the more cling to these words, being convinced of them and letting them, transform us in new ways. In Jesus' name, amen. What then shall we say in response to all the things that we've just heard? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? There's nothing in this life that can happen to you or me that can rob us of ultimately what God intends. Nothing is bigger or stronger than his power or prerogative. No one and nothing can overpower or one-up him. It's a bold thing for God to say. It's a bold thing to believe. If God has given us the greatest gift, do we think that he's going to be stingy about giving us something that carries a lesser price tag? He has already given us the best. Do you think he'll be stingy with the rest? I have a friend who is struggling with the idea that she might never get married. And it is a hard thing, especially as all her friends are getting married and having children, and it feels like she's left out. But we often search for what we know well, what's familiar to us, to find what we think we need. Paul is trying to help us see what we have but do not know full well is the best thing. Some of you know I used to work in Macquarie Uni with the students, the Christian student group, and I would get to know students, share Jesus with them, read the Bible with them, and we would share our lives openly with each other. And one of the things that was more common than people realize is struggles with intimacy and struggles with pornography. And I remember talking to another staff worker, and he shared something that was really profound. That it's not that people are addicted to these things because they are attractive, but actually because they don't see something better for them at that time. And that the way to overcome addiction or any form of self-medication, whether it be entertainment or drinking or even relationships, is not by placing behavioral restrictions on ourselves and asking others to help us do that, but it's actually by replacing it with something better. And I love this quote. It is insanity to run from God and search for love. When we don't realize that God's love is going to satisfy more than trying to find love in these things. Paul then moves on to some legal language. I'm hoping that's the right one. He says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." I read this story. Before that story, what we see here is God is saying he is the high court. I don't know if you've ever seen the high court. I haven't taken notice of it, and so I've had to Google a picture of it. But if anyone accuses you after a decision's been made there, it has no power. You've been acquitted. Will a Jesus accuse you? No, in fact, he was raised from the dead to prove that his payment for your acquittal was effective. And he is at this very moment advocating for you. Now, this story, is of a judge. His name is Vance, who is known for being fair but tough. And we see him here sitting next to 19-year-old Tyrell, who he has just sentenced to 3 years in prison. Now, in the courtroom, Tyrell was trying to be brave, keeping his eyes on the gallery. He was waiting for his mum. She had worked double shifts to pay for his defense, and she promised that she would be there no matter what. Her seat remained empty. An hour later, in the concrete holding cell, Tyrell's lawyer delivered the devastating news. The stress had been too much. His mother's heart had given out that morning. Tyrell didn't just lose his mother. He believed that he had killed her with the worry and shame that he had caused. A bailiff went to the judge's chambers and he said it was truly heartbreaking. The boy was completely broken. Now, Judge Vance knew that Tyrell was just a young man and it wasn't too late for him to change. But he also knew that if he left him alone in that cell to drown in his guilt, he might never find his way back. So he didn't send a chaplain. He went down to the cell block himself, still in his robes, and sat down next to him. "Hey, look at me," he said gently, taking his hands into his own. Tyrell could barely speak. "I messed everything up, sir. She's gone because of me." The judge shook his head firmly. "You made a mistake. It's not the end of who you are. You still have choices left." He didn't just offer comfort. He offered a lifeline. He promised to personally arrange a temporary release for the funeral. "And I will be coming to visit you," he said. "If you keep your head up and do good in there, I'll review your case myself for early release. That's a promise." But you know what? God does something more. Imagine if the story went like this. "Hey, look at me," the judge said gently, taking his hands into his own. Tyrell could barely speak of his guilt. "I messed everything up, sir. She's gone because of me." The judge shook his head. "You made a mistake. It's not the end of who you are. You still have choices left. In fact, my son, my one and only son, is going to pay for your sentence. All of it. You're free to go." That would not be comfort. It would be a lifeline. True freedom. The reality is, however, that life is filled with great difficulty, pain, and unbearable sorrow that we cannot escape. And we don't have to look far to see it or hear it or even feel it ourselves. But Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? is that just a sentiment? No matter what happens, I'll always still love you. In this life of heartache, pain, distress, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how many things assault you, nothing can frustrate or hinder the purpose of God being played out in your life. This is not just a warm fuzzy, this is a promise. A few years ago, I discovered this organization. They used to be called the Dalit Freedom Network, and their purpose was to free Dalit people from the bondage that they're in. If you don't know, in India, there's the caste system, and the Dalits were the untouchables. They were often the ones with the darkest skin. They were seen as worse than cockroaches. They often only had jobs collecting rubbish, cleaning up toilets. That was their lot in life. But what was truly shocking for me was finding out that in very remote villages, often girls who are coming from extremely poor families in Dalit communities were dedicated to the temple as what's called a jogini. They no longer belonged to themselves or their families, they belonged to the temple. When this practice started, it was often, I guess you could see it as in the Bible, Levites who would live in the temple and perform rituals. But over time, and of course because of human sin, they're used by the priests and the men in the village basically for sex. They were trafficked. And in 1988, which is really not that long ago, it was outlawed. But of course, because this is India, and these are very, very poor villages in remote areas, who is going to enforce this law? Who is going to inform the people of this law? People who are uneducated. And so families face enormous pressure to put their girls as young as 12 up for temple prostitution. And the pressure comes because there's a deep-seated belief that if there's illness or suffering in the family, the only way to gain favor from the gods, to relieve yourself of it, is if you put your daughter up and dedicated them. And this organization would often train up people to go in as healthcare workers to provide free healthcare to families to prevent this pressure to do this, but also to inform them that this is illegal and they do not have to give in to this pressure. I share this for the context of this story I'm about to share, of one of the survivors. She shares, "I was always trying to find sticks or bark to scrape off the dirt from my skin. But no matter how much I scraped, even if my skin was bleeding, I still felt dirty, unclean. It wasn't just outside my body. I felt unclean inside. I could never be clean. I didn't understand why this was happening to me, but I felt like I was unlovable. I was a mistake. I wanted to die, but I also was scared. I was so lost. Every night I cried myself to sleep on the dirt floor of the temple. Sleep was no relief either. I had nightmares of angry, hungry men grabbing me. I would scream, but no sound came out. I was naked, but no one cared about me. One day a woman came to me. She said she was a healthcare worker who could help me get away. She told me that actually what my parents did, they didn't know, but it's not legal in our country. She could help me get to a safe place. I didn't believe her at first, but I didn't have anything else. So I went with her. She took me to the Good Shepherd School, where I had my own room, where I could go to school, where I was taught the Bible. When I learned about God's love, I could not believe it. If only he knew, he would not love me. But then another friend at the school told me that no matter what has happened to us, nothing can take away God's love from us if we're willing to receive it. She told me that the people at Good Shepherd School are part of his plans to show me that. Nothing can take away God's love from us if we're willing to receive it. There's often two kinds of responses. One, I am not worthy of God's love. Of course we're not. Neither am I. And good thing it's not based on us. Asha, this girl, she went on to share that when she surrendered her life to the love of God, to believing the truth that he has always loved her and always will, she realized that it had nothing to do with her. We often struggle to fully believe that God loves us because we focus on us. God can't love me. God can't love me now because it has nothing to do with you. It's all dependent on him. We add nothing and we take away nothing. Our only contribution is being the recipient. God's love equation is God's love. Christ's sacrifice means we are loved and have been written into his will. Do you see that we do not add or change the equation in order to receive that? And it was not in spite of all the dark and twisted things that happened to Asha, the things that made her feel worthless, unlovable, defiled. When she was convinced that God's love was because God is love, nothing could separate her from God's unstoppable plan to bring her into glory with his son. The second response: why would God allow this to happen if he loved me? The things that Paul lists in verse 35, let's see what they are. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. These things, these serious things, were common for those in the early church. Common. Paul is pointing out that not only do they not separate us from God's love, but they are not proof that we have been separated from God's love. One of the students that was finishing up uni that I got to know, he had become a Christian and was really excited about that. But as he started looking for work, and he saw his friends getting grad entry jobs, he started to feel discouraged, as you rightly do. And 2 years of job searching and some temporary work led him to a place of continuing to be unemployed. And when we met up, he said, "You know, Anna, I don't think God loves me because I don't have a job. Why would he do this?" And I was heartbroken for him. The Apostle Paul highlights that he's qualified to say all that he says about God's love, as he alludes to his own persecution. In verse 36, he quotes from the Psalms, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." That is a deep sense of suffering, to feel like you're facing death each day. Those things, that pain and suffering, they are felt, but he says they are stripped of their power over him. Verse 37, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors." For Paul, God is actually using these things to fulfill the purposes of his will in his life and through his life. And that's why he has hope, even in great difficulty. In all the other letters that Paul writes, he always makes a point of pointing out to whoever he's writing to the suffering that he's experiencing, and whether it is persecution, whether he is in chains. He always does this. Why? He does it to encourage, to tell his brothers and sisters that in their suffering, they're not alone. And in fact, he embraces that as God's way of showing them that he is in fact at work. When we believe this, we see our life, all of it, as woven into his purposes. I don't know if you've seen a real woolen rug. When you turn it around, you can see only mess, stitches everywhere, bits of wool going everywhere. It doesn't make any sense. But when you do flip it around and you see the work that it does, it's beautiful, it's purposeful. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learnt obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. Jesus himself says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthen the believers. They encourage them to continue in the faith, reminded them that they must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In some translations, it actually says, where he strengthened the believers by encouraging them to continue in their faith and reminding them they must suffer. How are we encouraged by the reminder that we must suffer many hard things? Well, Christ's triumph is complete and literal. Our share in that triumph is equally certain. It is in our suffering, not despite it, that we can experience his peace and provision. Because God's love surrounds our suffering, knowing that it's the arena in which our suffering takes place, allows us to feel it secure us, motivate us, and sustain us to keep on going. Will you believe that? Do you believe it? In 1938, the Harvard study of adult development began, and it's still going today. It's a study that set out to understand human health by investigating not what keeps people free from sickness, but what made them thrive in sickness. It started with 724 participants, and now it's expanded to include three generations of more than 1,300 people. And one aspect of the study focused on the benefits that come from staying connected to a person we need. The benefits that come from having secure connections continues through every phase of life. And even seemingly minor physical contact, such as holding hands, can help manage stress and signal emotions. Now, James Cohen, a professor of psychology at the University of Virginia, he was studying brain function while investigating post-traumatic stress syndrome. And one of his study participants was a former war veteran who asked his wife to be present with him in the room while he lay down in an for an fMRI scan If you've ever seen that, maybe on a medical show or you've been through one yourself, you lie on a flat table-like surface and then there's like a spinning disc that goes around and you kind of sit in that and it's quite claustrophobic. His wife sensed that he was feeling quite agitated by that. And so she took his hand. And this, when they looked at the brain scans, it had a calming effect on him and enabled him to stay quite still. And Cohen was intrigued by this effect, and he went on to conduct experiments where he put people, his subjects, through increasing electric shocks, but they could choose to have someone that they were deeply connected with them, holding their hand. Of course, the controls didn't have that, and so he could compare and found that holding hands, just simply that, with someone during a stressful, traumatic event, calmed the participant, and it diminished the amount of pain they said they felt after the experiment. Now, I feel like this is a small picture of what it means to believe that God's love envelops and holds us when we're going through stress, trauma. If we are holding hands with someone we love, we know their nearness. In the same way that believing God's sovereign goodness in our lives and his purposes are to be fulfilled, is that hand for us. Now, Asha was able to see how everything that happened to her was not a mistake. Yes, they were done by evil men and women and an evil belief system that enslaved her family, but because of her experiences up to that point, she could truly empathize with and advocate for those trapped in the same situation that she had been in, like no one else could. She could say with confidence, with Paul's confidence, who was in the midst of persecution, God loves me, and I am convinced that nothing can separate me from it. And through it, Asha's life brought the love of God as life to others. When she graduated from school, from the Good Shepherd School, she decided to return to the very village that she was sold into temple prostitution in. And she went there as a healthcare worker with DFN. Our Lord Jesus, on the cross, looked up and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Jesus knew that what was happening to him was not a mistake. Yes, it was being done by evil men, blinded by their own self-righteousness, enslaved to a belief system that they had manipulated for themselves. But because of his experiences up to that point, he could empathize with, truly empathize with, and advocate for those trapped in sin. But unlike Paul, and unlike Asher, Jesus knew he was being separated from the love of God. But so as to guarantee that we who believe in what he did would never be separated from it. And through it, his death brought the love of God to give life to others. We believe in this kind of love, that God always had and always has a purpose, a plan, that involves us in his glorious ones, enacted by the sacrifice of his Son, who continues to this day to advocate for us. Can anything get in the way of what God's doing? No, Paul says, verse 37, "In, not in spite of, but in all these things, you are more than conquerors through him who loved us." You cannot sin or suffer your way out of God's love. Romans 8 begins with, "There is no condemnation." And now Paul ends with, "There is no separation." "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nothing in between that, neither angels nor demons, nothing beyond that, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, no king, no government, no superior over you, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, thought with our Matt Chat mission statement, we could think through what this means for us. What aspects of your life, your personality struggles, your habits, do you need to surrender in some way to the love of God? To see how he sees you in all those things. View yourself the way God declares, already more than a conqueror, not a perpetual victim or perpetrator. How do you see your story? How do you want to see it? And how do you share that with others? Our hardships, our sin, our suffering, they become the canvas for displaying Christ's sufficiency and power at work. And so, share your battles with others openly. Be intentional about articulating it. Stand firm, bathed in the love of God, knowing victory certain. Worship him with gratitude, confidence, and bold prayer. And help carry one another in those battles, sharing the assurance that we all possess, as Paul does. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, what can we bring before you? Nothing but just our broken selves, with questions and doubts. But always you tell us you love us and you have conquered. We pray that you will bring to mind and heart the things that need to be surrendered to you. Help convict us of your love. Show us what to do with those things. Amen.